This morning's gospel lesson comes to us from the gospel according to St. John. John chapter 15, 26 through 27, and chapter 16, verse 4b through 15. Hear now a word from the Lord on this day of Pentecost. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. Jeff approached me and asked if I would fill in for him, preaching, to which I said no. I teach a lot in this church. In fact, that's much of what my job is teaching in Sunday morning classes and in Bible studies and such. But preaching, well, that's just a whole other ballgame. Because I stand here and you sit there and there's not a lot of interaction that happens, which I'm very much used to. But my curiosity got the best of me. I said, well, what date is it that you're interested in me preaching for you and filling in? He said, May 24th. It's actually Pentecost Sunday. And I thought, dang it. I love Pentecost. And being a good Methodist, I thought, and it's Aldersgate Day. And then if I'm being honest, I also realized, that's my birthday. The stars are aligning. If I were to say no to this, not only would Jeff question my assurance of salvation and who I am as a Christian, he would question me as a Methodist. And for all of you who know Jeff, that's even more important. So needless to say, I said yes. And it wasn't until this last week that I realized that the next 2 weeks filling in, Dr. McKenzie, who is a professor of homiletics and worship at Perkins, and Dr. Stom, who's the professor of Christian worship, also at Perkins. So how I got on this short list of people to fill in with those two, I am not entirely sure, but I do give much thanks and am grateful for the opportunity. So I bid you a thanks as well. So when I say the stars align, again, this is a very important day in the church. It's an important day in the life of the Church Universal, as we celebrate Pentecost, as we heard in Acts chapter 2. But it is an important day in United Methodism as well. For it was this day in 1738 when John Wesley sat in a group in a house on Aldersgate Street and had the experience of his heart being strangely warmed. He attributed this experience to the Holy Spirit. And so when I say the stars are aligning, it's quite interesting that this day that John Wesley's heart was strangely warm in 1738 falls on the same day of Pentecost. And it's my birthday. So that's just, you know, my birthday's on Aldersgate Day, so I'm like predestined to be a United Methodist or something like that. All joking aside, Pentecost has become one of my favorite overlooked Christian holidays. As a church, we're really good about celebrating Christmas and Easter. These are the holidays that are very much worthy of celebration. I don't mean to discredit them at all. But to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it would be very difficult without Christmas and without Easter. For at Christmas, we celebrate God incarnate. And at Easter, we celebrate God conquering even death at the resurrection of Jesus. But then what? As a church, then what in our liturgical calendar, in our narrative of the Christian year? If you look at what we base our celebrations as a church, often you might think that Mother's Day or Memorial Day fall next on our church calendar, rather than Ascension and Pentecost Sunday. I'd like to propose today that to be a Christian, and more specifically, to be a Pentecost people, means that we celebrate Pentecost in the same way that we celebrate Christmas and Easter. Pentecost is the English name for the Hebrew spring harvest festival of Shavuot. And my Hebrew is horrible, and so my friend in Jerusalem is going to kill me when she hears me say that. But Shavuot, that's horrible Hebrew, and I'm just sorry. But that's English for the Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks was celebrated 50 days after Passover. It was a time which, coincidentally, this year also falls directly on May 24th. That's not something that's happened in quite some time, but again, there's an aligning of the stars this year. And when we read about Pentecost in Acts 2, this is the very celebration that the apostles were gathered at. They had come together for the Festival of Weeks. It's been some time now since Jesus has been killed. It's been some time since his resurrection. Jesus has spent time with his followers, and now just recently he has ascended as well. Jeff talked last week about the Ascension and how it too is a very overlooked Christian holiday. But the Festival of Weeks, Jews came together to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest, as well as the revelation of God at Mount Sinai in bringing the Ten Commandments. I love that. The Festival of Weeks, they came together to celebrate God interacting with humankind in fire and smoke on a mountain. Fire and smoke. Doesn't that sound familiar to what we heard in Acts chapter 2? God comes to interact with humanity in fire. It was during the celebration when the apostles were gathered together, all in one place, when things got a little bit strange. I think one of the reasons we don't celebrate Pentecost like we celebrate Christmas and Easter is because we don't really know what to do with it. How do you celebrate tongues divided as of dancing fire? How do you celebrate this idea of a violent rushing wind? How do you celebrate these tongues being spoken in different languages? Hallmark has to get real creative and come up with something way more generous than Santa Claus and way fluffier than the Easter Bunny to associate with Pentecost to make it a holiday worth putting on a greeting card. We don't know what to do with Pentecost. Yet to be a Christian and to be a Pentecost people means we move beyond the comfort of that which we know in Christmas and Easter. It means we embrace the fullness of the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. To be a Pentecost people and to be a United Methodist people means we embrace the Holy Spirit as part of our heritage, as part of our narrative, and as part of our identity. No longer can we dismiss the works of the Spirit to those people who speak in tongues, or those people who have ecstatic religious experiences, or even those people who are just a little too emotional. We are those people, and they are we. And we are a Pentecost people. We are people of Ruach, that is also Hebrew, and I can pronounce that one way better. Ruach, you got to get that in the throat thing. Ruach. Ruach is the Hebrew word that translates to wind, it translates to breath, and it translates to spirit. One word in Hebrew. We get all three of these different English words. And that means, when you look at Scripture, the same word, the same wind that swept over creation when it was all void and formless, that same wind that made beauty and order out of chaos is the very same breath that brought life to dust, from dust, in Genesis, and is the same breath that revived a valley of dry bones. It is the same spirit that guided Israel in the wilderness. It is the same spirit that descended on Jesus at his baptism and then forcibly drove him into the wilderness. It is this wind, breath, spirit that we celebrate at Pentecost. It is this wind, breath, spirit that we also claim as a people of Pentecost. As a United Methodist people, we claim the very same wind, breath, spirit that was alive and active in the Scriptures. We claim in this moment today. Allow that to settle for just a moment. Those are big deals. A wind hovering over formless water, creating order and beauty out of chaos. Life from dust. A valley of dry bones brought back to life. A spirit descending upon Jesus at baptism. You know, we like to refer to the Spirit as a dove. That's often the bird that's associated with the Holy Spirit. And it's peaceful and it's nice. And when you think of Jesus' baptism, it fits. It's just nice. Our Celtic brothers and sisters like to refer to the Holy Spirit as a wild goose. I don't know if you've ever been chased by a wild goose, but it's anything but peaceful. There's something fiery about a wild goose. And yet, it's in this tension that we live by the power of this Holy Spirit, of this wind, breath, spirit, of the peaceable dove and the wild goose. So let that settle. Let the implications of the power we have available to us overwhelm you. You may even be skeptical about it. In this day and age, you may think, Phil, when I sit here in church, I don't see dancing tongues of fire. I don't see ecstatic religious experiences. And here, not that I'm aware of, we rarely see people break out in all kinds of other tongues as well. But don't be fooled to think that this is the only way the Holy Spirit interacts. Don't think it has to just be in these ecstatic experiences. And don't think those are spontaneous either. The people of Pentecost, the early apostles, laid the groundwork for the Spirit to come and plant the seed. There was a ready soil. If you remember back to the ascension story, Jesus told his followers, go back to Jerusalem and wait. They had their own religious experience. Jesus ascending was a religious experience. They could have easily sat there and marveled in the beauty of this religious experience of Jesus ascending. But Jesus said, go back and wait. And they did. And like good followers of Jesus, they not only waited, they prayed. They waited and they prayed. They readied themselves for an experience with the Holy Spirit. And then at the festival of weeks, the Spirit showed up. And when the Spirit showed up, they began speaking of God's powerful deeds. I love that. That's their response. When they have an experience with the Holy Spirit, their initial response is to speak of God's power in a language that is accessible to everyone. They did their part. They readied the soil, and the Spirit did her part as well. She filled them. And they spoke of God's power, which makes me think Not only did they wait and pray, but they were well studied. They knew what God's powers of deeds were. They were familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, because that's what God's power of deeds are, right? This whole interaction on the Mount Sinai, that's a sign of God's power in deeds. God liberating a people, God delivering them through wilderness, those are signs of God's power in deeds. All guided by this wind, breath, spirit. The very same wind, breath, spirit that we too have access to. That we have the potential to tap into. Our spirit yearns for that very same spirit, that very same encounter. The same spirit that hovers in creation is the spirit that joins us in this place. That, my friends, is empowering. To be a Pentecost people means we not only recognize this, it means we tap into it. It means we do our part to ready the soil. It means we wait. John Wesley waited a long time. He had been an Anglican priest for years. He had been on a missionary journey to Georgia and new colonies, all along doubting his assurance of salvation. He doubted. He was an Anglican priest, and he doubted whether he was assured of his salvation. Until that night in 1738. And don't think that John Wesley didn't wait and didn't pray and didn't study. I mean, he started a holiness club at Oxford. The dude waited and prayed and studied. That was what he did. That was like his MO. He did his part, but he had to wait a long time. And finally, in 1738, in Aldersgate Street, he had his experience, and his heart was strangely warmed. He had his encounter with the Holy Spirit. If we do our part, we can be confident the Holy Spirit's going to do hers. And then imagine the possibilities. Imagine if we started speaking of God's power and deeds in languages that are accessible to all. That means we better get hip to this idea of the internets, right? It's more than just foreign languages now. We speak a lot of different languages, many of them virtual. It means we got to think way outside the box. The good news is we're not doing it alone. We're doing it with the power of the same spirit that hovered over creation, the same spirit that brought dry bones back to life. Y'all, Pentecost is a great day. And if you think you don't see divided tongues as of fire anymore, you need look no farther than the United Methodist flag. You know what I'm talking about? That fun little symbol that you see, the cross and the flames on there? There's a reason there's two flames that kind of look like divided tongues of fire. As a United Methodist people, we are a Pentecostal people. It's in our flag. It's on our symbol. We claim both of them together. It's not just God the Father and God the Son. It's God the Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Three in one, all equal. So let us live that way. Let us celebrate that way. Heck, maybe pitch it to Hallmark. You might make a lot of money. Today's question is to be a Pentecost people or to not be a Pentecost people. I hope it's an easy answer. Amen.